There we are. With our common renewal, Ephesians chapter 4. By now you've realized that this series is emphasizing unity among Christians. Our common is what I've called this series. We began in Galatians, not Ephesians, July 2nd. We began in Galatians 5, realizing the common freedom we have from sin in Christ. And we have that freedom because of our in our common redemption, which we learned from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 2, in lightness of the common reports of our past, our present, and our future. And Ephesians 3 told us of our common responsibility to make God's redemptive plan known to the angels. Now, up until this point, Ephesians is doctrinal. We've got blessings. We've got the who, the why, and how of redemption. We've got the prayers of strengthening, and so on. In chapter 4, Paul turns the corner from doctrinal to practical. And the rest of this letter is where the rubber meets the road. You see, because you are made alive together with Christ and are newly created in Him to live by doing the good works of God, Paul writes the following three chapters. And that's what the therefore is there for in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You see, if Paul could go and do God's will concerning the Christian behavior while imprisoned in Rome, and so could the readers of this letter, and so can you and I. And our memory verse this month has been from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the elephant in the room here is unity. Unity. Unity among Christians. Unity among Christians in the Spirit. And Christians maintain this unity by holding it together in peace, not conflict. Now, there's a lot here, and I don't want to spend all day on it because I want to put the wheel to the pavement. I want to get to where the rubber meets the road. But a couple things are necessary to address. First is, there have been many sermons preached where the main idea is something along this line. How to make Christian unity, or how to have religious unity, or how to create unity in your church or in your community between fellow Christians. Now, the unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17, you remember what I'm talking about. Jesus says, I don't ask only for these, referring to the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So if you have come to faith in Christ through hearing the word of Christ, then Jesus is praying for you. Okay? That we may all be one, just as He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him, that we may also be in them, so that the world may believe that the Father has sent the Son. Now, that unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17 is something that is sadly and severely lacking in the church today. But verses 4 through 6 are not about creating unity. What? No, they're not. They're not about creating unity. They are about preserving the God-made unity that pre-exists among Christians. Okay, preserving the God-made unity that pre-exists among Christians. Christians are united from the moment that we become Christians. We're united by one body, spirit, with one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's the basis of our unity. And we are responsible for maintaining that unity, which is the product and work of the Holy Spirit, by cultivating these attitudes that Paul puts forward in verse 2. Humility. Esteeming others higher than ourselves. Considering their interests before our own. Humility. Gentleness. gentleness. It can also be translated meekness. Meekness is not weakness. I mean, consider the gentle horse who pulls the plow. Is he any less strong because he's gentle? No. Gentleness, patience. Patience, long-suffering when it refers to humans, when it refers to people, relating to people in the King James, the American Standard, and so on, translate that, long-suffering. You see, when Ephraim tries my patience, I suffer a long time. And when I don't suffer long enough, I fail at forbearance, bearing with him, withholding the voice and the arm of wrath. And these are the attitudes that we need to cultivate to maintain and preserve that God-made unity that pre-exists among Christians. Secondly, Paul says that Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, or shepherd teachers, shepherds who teach. Christ gave these. And these are usually thought of in terms of offices or titles that leaders in the church hold. And in that case, apostles and prophets are temporary offices. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that prophecies will cease, tongues will pass away, prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. 1 Corinthians 13:8. So prophets fall into the category of prophecies. They'll pass away, and they have. Apostles fall into the category of all three, right? They prophesied, they spoke in tongues, they had knowledge that could have come from nowhere else except the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they're all gone, but preachers of the gospel and elders who tend to feed the flock are permanent offices that will remain as long as the gospel needs to be heard and Christians need to be cared for and taught. Now, all that is right, none of that is wrong. But Paul doesn't list these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers because of their position. He lists them because of their function. Right? Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, just go back a few weeks and remember the common freedom that we have in Christ from sin. That we're not to abuse it, we're to use it. How? By serving one another through love. Revelations 5:13. Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to serve one another through love. He also gave them to build up the body of Christ, to mature manhood, so that we'll no longer be children carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, in Christ. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, they all function in the church today. That's right. They all function in the church today. However, the prophets and the apostles, they don't function in person. Okay? They work through the inspired word of God. See, God has preserved their teaching and their testimony so that we may devote ourselves to them just like the early church did. Acts 2:42. Church, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching in the Bible. Okay? And you know the next three words I'll say. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Or maybe you knew the next six words I'd say. See for yourself whether that song on the radio or that sermon you heard in church or that book that you read from that theologian, see for yourself whether they speak the truth in love so that you may grow up into Christ in every way. See for yourself. Otherwise, you'll be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every human cunning, every crafty, deceitful scheme of the devil. See for yourself. That's precisely what the Berean Christians did. And Luke calls them nobler than the Thessalonian Christians. Why? Because they checked the word people preached with the word God wrote. Luke, aside from being a very skilled physician and expert historian, was an inspired prophet who wrote a biography of Christ, the Gospel of Luke, which we'll finish reading this week. And next to it, he wrote the history of the church, the book of Acts, which we'll begin reading this week, if you're following along in our commended testaments. So read your Bible. Now, with that as an introduction, I'll remind you of verse 1, and urge you with Paul to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now there's a scene in The Lion King where Simba is discovering his purpose. Simba's discovering his purpose, and his father's spirit is seen there in the clouds. And his last words are, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And I don't have the beautiful bass voice of James Earl Jones, but we hear that word remember reverberating in the silence. Remember. And Paul starts by alluding to the fact that his readers are no longer Gentiles. Isn't this letter Paul's grand gesture of unity to the Gentiles? Yeah, it is. But he must not know his audience. No, he does. He's alluding to the fact that they're no longer Gentiles. They're Christians. Their identity is no longer rooted in the world. It's rooted in Christ. And therefore, they're not to behave like the Gentiles. The Gentiles have no purpose for living, so they live according to the uselessness of their minds, the futility of their minds. That's how people live when they don't rest upon the Word of God to guide their thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, referring to unbelievers, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. You see, they see the pleasure in a life of sin, but not the value in a life of righteousness. So they're excluded from the life of God because they're unwilling to learn and admit the truth. Not because they couldn't know it, but because they ignored and refused to acknowledge it. Their stubbornness against God's redemptive revelation desensitized them to sin. They could no longer see the value of the life of righteousness. They became callous. They became callous to sin. Now, our family is a barefoot family. And unless shoes are required for service, we prefer not to wear them. That's why I wear flip-flops a lot, because you can slide them off real easy. And when the weather breaks, our feet hurt. And we walk very slowly, cautiously, you know. Kind of your knees are just excessively bent. Walk on the side of your feet because the rocks on the driveway hurt our feet. Our feet are tender. We've been protecting them all winter long. But as the summers move on, as the summer moves on, our feet become more calloused and the gravel no longer hurts, so we walk almost carelessly across. Sin is the same way. At first it hurts. It's offensive. Our conscience revolts against it. And if we don't get away from it, it soon becomes less and less and less harsh and finally overpowering to the point where we no longer feel its pain. And imagine yourself in Hawaii, a beautiful beach vacation, a beach resort or something like that. You're on the beach, it's a beautiful white sand beach, you've got your swim shorts on, you're tanning, whatever, tank top, maybe flip-flops, barefoot. Now take that, take yourself out of Hawaii and put yourself in the Arctic Circle. Okay, same clothes and everything. Just put yourself in the Arctic Circle. There will become a point in time when you are so cold that you will no longer feel cold. You've crossed the threshold to numbness. You know what the next threshold you cross is? It's death. If your conscience no longer bothers you, you are in a very perilous position walking as the Gentiles do, who have given themselves up to sexuality, greedily practicing every kind of impurity. That's how not to live. That's the negative. Don't behave like the Gentiles do. Don't continue living just as you did before you answered God's gospel call and were made alive together with Christ. That's not how you learned Christ. That's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Christ and not some fake representation of him. And assuming that you were taught in him and not some false doctrine about him. Okay? That's not how you were taught Christ. See, Christ didn't evangelize you in person, in the flesh, like he did Peter, James, John, Matthew, all those guys. He didn't evangelize us in person. But the gospel writers wrote what they heard Jesus speaking to them. See, according to John's gospel, when Jesus was in the flesh, he said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So, Paul reminds his readers in verse 17 that as he writes, that he writes in the Lord, or together with him. In other words, Paul is the mouthpiece, but Jesus is the word. And the same was true when he preached to them before their conversion, and they heard the word of Christ and believed. Right? The word of Christ that they heard and believed concerning behavior was this: to put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and put on the new self. Put on the new self. Now, two things have happened, and one continues to happen. Your old self was put off, and your new self was put on when you were baptized. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, the new self, created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness, was put on when you were baptized. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. The old self which was dominated by sin, was put off, crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. All this happened when you were baptized. The old self was put off, the new self was put on. This is the gospel teaching you received on the occasion of your conversion, when you were adopted into Christ and first came to be in Jesus. At that time, you doffed the old sinful self and donned the new righteous self. Those things happen. The thing that continues to happen is the renewal. Renewal, to be renewed, is a present passive infinitive. The present tense means that the renewal is a continuing action. It is presently happening. An infinitive indicates that there's no end to the renewing. So the continuing action of renewal is always happening. And the passive voice means that the verb, the renewing, is done to, not by, the subject. Okay? So the continual, always going on, renewing is done to me, not by me. Who is the subject? Why do I call myself the subject? Well, the subject, we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, is all the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. That means you and me. All the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus is always to be continually renewed in the spirit of our minds. In the spirit of our minds. That's where the renewal takes place, in the spirit of our minds. The NIV helps us to understand the idea. It reads, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. See, once we were Gentiles, we were living in the futility of our minds, dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, we've put off the old sinful self, we were made alive together with Christ, and we put on the new righteous self, and our attitudes and our sentiments need to be continually renewed so that we don't go back to walking as we did as Gentiles. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Renewal is required for testing. Testing what? Testing what? Well, go back to verse 14. Testing every wind of doctrine. Testing every human cunning. Testing every crafty, deceitful scheme of the devil. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out to the world. Many. 1 John 4:1. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And that was on the heels of, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, Bar Jonah. My Father is a filled flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father is a filled. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, but you're thinking about the things of man. You see, we tend to regress. We tend to regress. And we go to a revival, and we come away, and we're refreshed, right? On fire for God, zealous for the Lord. Maybe you went to the Jelly Roll concert at the fair. And you came away from that, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go. Let's get on for the gospel. Let's go do some kingdom work. I can't tell you how many parents I've heard tell me, I can't wait for cancer. When Johnny goes, he comes back and he's a new person. And then Johnny comes back and they say, you see, I told you, he's renewed, he's a new person. Yeah, after those big Jesus convocations, we experience that spirit-led renewal. But we neglect the daily renewal between those Christian fellowships. And Paul's spirit-led point here is that we need to be renewed daily. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of our renewal. How do you suppose he renews us? I know you know the next three words that'll come out of my mouth. Here in the Bible. He renews us when we read our Bibles. Read your Bible. The Holy Spirit renews our minds, for example, when we read Philippians 4:8. Right? Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if anything's excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a good one to memorize. Memorize that one. Memorize that one. And then the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, remember it. Remember it. And then think of something commendable. Yeah, good job navigating that very tight space that was there for you to pass. And praise God that no one got in an accident. No one was hurt by that foolishness. And Colossians 3:8, the following verses remind us that there are several attitudes that belong to the old sinful self. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and goes on. And then it reminds us that there are like attitudes that belong to the new righteous self. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, so on and so forth. Long suffering, patience. Remember that stuff. Be renewed in your mind. See, the daily, continual renewing of our minds, our attitudes, and our sentiments is vital. It's vital. Without it, I'm likely to regress and go back to living just as I did when I was a Gentile, rooted in the world. But with the continual daily renewing of my mind by the Holy Spirit, I'm likely to rise in the morning and say, you know what, today I am not going to live as that old man I once was, wants me to live. I'm not going to live like the like my old Gentile self, like my old self, which was rooted in the world and sin. I'm not going to live that way. Today, I will live as the new man, created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. I'm going to live how He wants me to live, as the truth is in Jesus. In Him, give glory to God, our Father. Amen.